You know, there's a great deal of talk about peace in our world. We talk about political peace, economic peace, social peace, religious peace, racial peace. Yet in all this talk about peace, there seems to be no end to the protesting, the marches, the rioting, the wars, the divisions, the disagreements, the feuds. We certainly talk a lot about peace, but it seems there's very little of it to be found. It's certainly not due to wanting to have conversations about it. I mean, everybody talks peace. Even as a country, we have been tuned in here recently, especially this week, as representatives of our country, our president, goes to talk with North Korea, hopeful to find peace in that region of the world so that it doesn't affect us as Americans. But in the midst of talking about peace, it seems to be that very few are actually seeking to make peace. And there's a reason for that. The core of human nature, we are a self-centered, self-serving people. All of us. We are aggressive toward others. We are very highly opinionated and proud in our opinions. We are selfish in our actions. And when you combine those things, that does nothing but produce in the end division and hostility and strife on this earth. You see, the sinfulness of man and the ongoing work of Satan is the very reason why peace is not a prominent reality across the world. Of course, we understand that there's spiritual wickedness in high places, that Satan and his demonic beings are actively against the virtues of God on this earth. But we can't put it all on Satan. It's not all his fault. In fact, much of the resistance and hostility and division that exists in our work, in our family, in our nation, in our world is because of our own depravity and our own sinfulness. Peace, of course, one day will be a reality. And not just prominently, by the way. There's coming a day where this earth will be entirely peaceful. It will be perfectly peaceful when Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, returns to make all things new. We look toward that day. And that's part and parcel why Jesus is giving us the Beatitudes in the way that he is. It's not just presenting the kingdom of God, that is, the people of his kingdom act this way now, but his perfect kingdom will be this way in the future. But we're not in the future. So what about now? What do we do about peace today until the Prince of Peace comes again? Let's remember what the Beatitudes are all about. This is the identity of those who belong to the kingdom of God. Look back at verse 3 and just follow the sequence with me, that those who are a part of the kingdom of God, they are first marked by an awareness of spiritual poverty. They mourn over personal and cultural sin. They have a disposition of meekness toward God and others. They hunger for more and more of God's righteousness in their life. They show mercy toward others. They have a heart of purity and holiness. And now we are told in verse 9 that God's true people live as peacemakers. Peacemakers. By the way, this is not a list of people who call themselves Christians. Jesus said there's a difference in one who calls themselves a Christian and one who actually is a Christian. This is a list of those who are genuinely Christians. Their life possesses the aroma of peacemaking. That word peacemaker in the original Greek by which our New Testaments were given to us is a very interesting word. It has three different implications. I think it's important, perhaps if you're writing things down in your Bibles or in your notes, you might want to write these three distinct definitions of being a peacemaker. It means three things. Number one, it means to be at peace, okay? To be a peacemaker means, first of all, to be at peace. The second thing it means is to live in peace, okay? To be at peace, to live in peace. And then thirdly, it means to make peace, all right? They all go together. To be at peace, to live in peace, and to make peace. And the sequence is important because you can't make peace unless you are living in peace. And you can't live in peace unless you are at peace. And particularly the implication there is that peace with God, as we will get to here in just a moment. So a peacemaker, who is a peacemaker? He is one who is at peace. He is one who lives in peace. He is one who makes peace. Let's break those three distinct definitions down for just a moment. Let's look at the first one here, to be at peace. To be at peace, what does that mean? Well, first of all, God is the source of peace. All peace. God is the source of all peace in the world. And so it is quite clear to suggest that to be without peace is to be without God. But the message of the Bible is about the one who came to be the ultimate peacemaker between God and man. We know him to be Jesus Christ. And so in order to be at peace with God, because we are without him, we need someone who to bring that peace together, to make us have peace with God. We see him as Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. For through him, that is Jesus, we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father." So if we're going to talk about being at peace with God, we need to understand how that happens. That happens through Jesus Christ alone. There is only one way to have peace with God, through Jesus. Not through my own merits, not through my own works, not through my own achievements. No, it's what Christ has done on the cross. The sin that caused me to be without God, Jesus has paid the price for. He has atoned for, so that I can be with God and at peace with him. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, if you are here today without God, without Jesus, without peace, there is only one way to have that peace in your soul, and that is coming by faith to Jesus Christ and receiving his grace into your life. To be a peacemaker, you got to first be at peace. Be at peace particularly with God, but also to live in peace. A peacemaker is not only at peace with God, but his life is lived in the peace that God's grace provides. We see references to this in passages like Philippians 4, where it says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't worry. And so you're already thinking in your mind right now, be happy. No, that's not what the rest of the verse says. I can sing the song for you if you like from me. It's one of my favorites. I particularly like the Jackson 5 rendition, by the way. You should look it up. It's really good. It's not "don't worry, be happy." No. "Don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And when we do that, he tells us in the very next verse what happens. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so there is a peace that we have, that we gain with God when we come to him through Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, we trust him, we pray, we don't worry about things we cannot control. And as we trust and depend upon God, that peace which passeth all understandings. It settles our minds. It keeps our hearts. It helps us to live a life in peace when there is turmoil all around us. So to be at peace, to live in peace, but to make peace, which is the focus of our message and the main emphasis of the seventh beatitude. Again, a peacemaker cannot be a peacemaker who makes peace unless he lives in peace, and he can't live in peace unless he is at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so now we come to this emphasis. And I want to give you just a really good definition of peacemakers here. It's in one sentence. You could write it down in your notes. I think it'll help you. Peacemakers are those who actively pursue peace. That's what a peacemaker is. Again, all the other definitions are important because you can't actively pursue peace unless you live in peace. You can't live in peace unless you're at peace. But at the heart of this, the heart of this definition is that a peacemaker is one who actively pursues peace. Happy are those who actively pursue peace, for they will be called the children of God. Let's get to the outline. Write down number one, understanding peace. Understanding peace. Here's the main thing to understand about peace. Biblical peace is so much more than the absence of conflict. Biblical peace is the presence of righteousness. I want you to think through this. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. It is the presence of righteousness. In other words, righteousness is the key ingredient to peace. Think about it like this. Two people can stop fighting without righteousness, but they can't make peace without righteousness. Do you understand what I mean? You can stop fighting without the presence of righteousness in your life, but you cannot make peace unless you choose righteousness. In fact, most of us mistake peacemaking with truce making. We're not talking about blessed are the truce makers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what's the difference? A truce is a temporary ceasing of fire. We see this in military combat. But the problem with this is that the conflict goes unresolved. And it eventually festers to the point that fire will begin again in just a matter of time. So when you make a truce, you're just agreeing that we won't shoot at each other right now, but I still don't like you. In fact, I still hate you. And given the right opportunity at your vulnerability, I will start firing again. But for right now, for the sake of those around us and our own well-being, we'll just agree to disagree and stop shooting. That's a truce. It's not peace. All right, so let's look at the other end of this. If a truce is a temporary ceasing of fire, then what is biblical peace? Well, biblical peace not only ceases fire, but it settles the issue. It settles the issue through a mutual desire for righteousness and harmony. That is, we're not just going to bury it a little bit under the ground and eventually it's going to rear its ugly head again and destroy us. No, we are settling the issue. It is not going to fester. It is not going to come up again. There is no desire in my heart to ever return in retaliation. And I just happen to wonder this morning, as it is in my own personal evaluation, are you the type of person that settles your conflicts by making peace? Or are you simply pretending it'll go away with a truce? The bottom line is the greatest enemy of peace is sin. sin and impurity in our thoughts and actions is exactly what keeps us from having peace. So the only way to achieve peace is by purity, righteousness. Let me get a little bit more clear. Repentance, no conflict, is ever genuinely resolved without the righteousness of repentance. Listen to James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above, that is from God, is first pure, then peaceable. It is first pure, then peaceable. That is, you cannot have peace, that is biblical peace, without purity, without holiness, without repentance, without a choice to be righteous. So where there's conflict, there's sin. And until we repent of that sin and seek purity and righteousness, the best that we can offer is simply a truce. We're truce makers until we repent. We're truce makers until we aspire for righteousness. We're truce makers until we bring purity to that which has been broken by sin. But we're not peacemakers. Are you following me? Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 8, he's speaking of the people. They cried, peace, peace, but there was no peace because they were not ashamed of their sin and their wrongdoings. He's calling them out. They were walking around town. The Jewish leaders were saying, peace, peace, we want peace. Peace with God. Peace of God. Peace. But Jeremiah said they don't want peace because they refuse to repent of their sin and live in righteousness. And I feel like in so many cases in our life, as I deal with marriages and marital counseling, we come saying, peace, peace, we want peace. No, 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 no. You don't want peace until you're willing to repent of your sin and seek purity in your marriage. All you want is a truce. I want him to leave me alone, her to leave me alone, and that way we can just leave each other alone for the rest of our lives. It's a truce. And we can apply this into many relationships. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness. There's a reason why he throws in holiness in there, because you can't have peace without holiness. By the way, he says, to get back to my point about the Beatitudes being characteristics of true believers, listen to what the rest of the verse says. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Here's what I think he's saying. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will ever see God. There's strong words here. That peace can never be separated from holiness, not in our relationship with God and not in our relationship with others. How do you think God made peace with us and us with him? It wasn't our holiness, it was Christ's holiness. Christ brought his righteousness, his holiness through the blood of his cross. When God sees me, he doesn't see me in my unrighteousness. He sees me in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, I am at peace with God. And to God be the glory for that wonderful truth. And so it is in our relationship with others. There is no peace until there is righteousness, repentance, purity. So we have to understand peace. That either we're attempting to truly make peace with others by settling the issue, or we're simply just agreeing to a truce, the ceasefire. And so we see understanding peace. Number two, would you write down, pursuing peace, pursuing peace. Again, going back to the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. And we've already mentioned that at the heart of this word is one who is actively pursuing peace. And I think the key word here that I'm trying to bring out in that definition is the word actively. Not one who just pursues peace, but one who actively pursues peace. Actively, intentionally. Because at no point in Scripture do we see that we are to take a passive approach at making peace. Nowhere. Just show me one verse in the Bible where it says, if you have a problem with someone else or someone has a problem for you, that you're to sit back and wait for them to come to you. There's nothing passive about pursuing peace in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, if thy brother shall sin against thee, go and tell him. Go and tell him. If someone has offended you, go and tell him. Be intentional. Be active. Pursue this brokenness. Because he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, thou hast made peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Look right here. That is how we are made peace with God. God has reconciled us. He has made peace with us by Jesus Christ. But listen to the rest of the verse. And he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peacemaking. That as Christians, we don't only stand at peace with God, but God has given us a ministry as his believers, as his followers, and that is that we also pursue making peace with others. I believe this active pursuit is both spiritual in a gospel sense, as well as relational in terms of peace with others. Let's think about it in terms of gospel peace for a moment. That we are called to the ministry of reconciliation, that as God's people, we are to do our best to reconcile the lost with a holy God through the presentation and preaching and declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask you a question this morning. How long has it been since God has used you to be an instrument of peace in someone else's life? Has there been a moment in your life where you've began a gospel conversation with others and through inviting them to church and maybe Bible studies in your home, you've been able to take the gospel and lead someone else to have peace with God? That's what he's saying here. We have a ministry of peacemaking, that we who follow Christ are to shine as lights in the world so that we can direct the lost, that we can guide the unsaved at having peace with God. Someone has said, peacemaking is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. We have made peace with God. We are living at peace with God. And now we live our lives helping others make peace with God. And you got to know what God has done in my life. And you got to come and to my church and hear the Bible preach. You got to hear my story, how that God has given me purpose and life. He has saved me. He has forgiven me. It is living our lives constantly seeking to make peace by preaching the gospel. One of my favorite authors, John MacArthur, said to bring a person to Jesus Christ is the most peacemaking act a human being can ever perform. Paul said it like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. And he goes on to tell them how they can be at peace with God. Because he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Of course, Romans 10:15 tells us how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Of course, if you saw my feet, you might would question whether or not the Bible is truly the inspired word of God. It does not mean in a literal physical sense. But blessed, precious are the feet of those who take the gospel and preach peace to the world. He's not just talking about those of us who fill a pulpit on Sunday morning, but those who sit in their cubicle on Monday, those who are out and about in their homes throughout the week, every day of our lives, seeking to make peace with others by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Happy are the peacemakers. Those who preach the gospel of peace. But it doesn't only imply spiritual peace. I think it obviously implies relational peace here. In other words, not only should we be actively involved in helping others make peace with God through gospel evangelism, but we are to actively help others to make peace with God through our own repentance. Peace with others, even ourselves. You see, followers of Christ are to be bridge builders, not bridge destroyers. That is, when conflict arises between us and another, it ought to be our first response, the first response of a child of God, to build a bridge of peace between us and them. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let all of that be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's pursuing peace. It's being the first one to build the bridge. It's going and telling them. It is seeking reconciliation in those relationships that have been broken by sin. When it's been your fault, and when it's not been your fault. The Bible is very clear that His people are peacemakers. But it's not just making peace when conflict arises. Because some of us are sitting there thinking, well, there's no conflict. Everything's been good between me and my spouse, me and my children, my co-workers, people in the church. This is good. I don't really need this today. But let's go a step further. Because it's not just building the bridge when the bridge has been torn down. No. It's living righteously in such a way that we know what to say, if anything, and how to say it, if necessary, in order for peace to be the aroma of our lives. That is, wherever we go, in whatever circumstance we may be in, we are wise enough to know what to say, how to say it, even if we should say it. Living in such a way that our actions, our words, build peace to those who are around us. And perhaps there is no greater challenge of this than in the social media age in which we live, where it's easy to take passive-aggressive jabs at people. Whether it's in the family, at the church, people you don't even know. The yelling in our homes. Knowing exactly what to say to set that other person off. I mean, some of you are already making plans tomorrow morning on Monday to set your boss off because he ticked you off last week. And you know exactly how to do it. Put decaf instead of caffeinated in the coffee cup. And we act as if all is peaceful, when the truth of the matter is, we know exactly what we're doing. The things we say, the things we do, there's no relational peace. We cause problems with others because we are not living the peacemaking life. Paul said in Romans 12, if it be possible, as much lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. You know why I said if it be possible? Because there's going to be some times when we stand for righteousness and truth that not everybody is going to be at peace with us. There are going to be times in our homes as parents where we lay down the law and the children are not going to be at peace with us. It doesn't mean we give in. It just means at times it's not always possible for people to be at peace with us, especially when we're trying to do what's right. But here's the caution that Paul is saying. Make sure with whatever you say and whatever you do with the people you know and the people you don't know, as much as it is possible, live your life where everyone is at peace with you. That when they hear your name, that when they hear your name, they can't think of anything bad to say. The peacemakers. Understanding peace, pursuing peace is something we're actively be involved in. Write down number three, we'll be finished. Recognizing peace. Recognizing peace. Look at the last part of verse number 9. The Beatitude, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think the obvious recognition is true of all believers. At the beginning, it is a beatitude. Peacemakers are blessed. They are happy people. I think that's the first recognition we need to bring out. Happy are those who live peaceably with others. I mean, let's just be honest. I don't think I have ever met a miserable, sour, constantly negative person who was a peacemaker. I mean, let's just stop and think about it for a minute. Think about people in your life who are constantly negative. You know, the people that when we had sun yesterday, they want to complain about the rain. You understand what I mean? Sour. They never smile. Bad attitude about everything. Constantly critical. Constantly negative. They see the bad in everything. The bad in everything. Never the good. Those type of people are hardly the people who are making peace with others. Jesus is very clear. The peacemakers are happy people. Blessed are those who make peace. They live a happy life. But Jesus also says, and this is very interesting, that not only will peacemakers be happy people, but look at it, they will be called the children of God. Emphasis on the word called. That is, they will be identified as. They will be called the children of God. It speaks of reflection, particularly in terms of character identity. Think about it like this. Someone might see my son Keegan and his red hair and his sensitivity and his three-point shot on the basketball court. And they like look at him and they might say something like this. Now that's Jonathan's son. Character identity. Usually when they see Ellie, I loved watching her sing this morning. She was great. She was the one with the pink dress keeping everybody else in line over here. She was dancing a little bit. I'll let you figure out which one that was in our family. Dancing and singing and clapping her hands. I think Gus was just embarrassed to be standing beside of her. Now, if my wife's parents were here this morning, they would say, that is Kathleen's daughter. We all have those characteristics in our children. Those imitating qualities that we see and recognize and we identify the parent on the basis of those actions and personalities. This is what Jesus is saying. That living peaceably as a distinguishable mark of God's children is a characteristic by which others can look at us and say, now that is a child of God. They shall be called. They shall be called. I was talking with someone this week who said, Pastor, my wife was working at the front office here in the in the hospital where she works and been there for a couple of years, and she has a great testimony. And there's actually been some things happening in the medical office complex that she works in, but she's always kept her cool and tried to be at peace with everyone, and just a good testimony. She said a couple of ladies were snickering around the desk, or laughing rather, and she comes walking in, and as soon as she walks in, the ladies say, we have a question. Are you a Mormon? And she laughed and she said, no, I'm not a Mormon. What do you mean by that? There's just something different about you. And that was the best that we could think, you know, that maybe you're a Mormon. She said, no, I'm not a Mormon, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And she began to share the gospel with them. You know what they were saying? That while this entire office is in upheaval today, everybody fighting and fussing among one another, she's different. Her peace had marked her as a child of God. You see, the person who's continually disruptive, divisive, quarrelsome, I believe they have good reason to doubt their relationship to God altogether. For one of the birthmarks of recognizing a child of God is that they actively pursue peace. And I wonder if it is true in your life. Do others recognize that you are God's child by your constant pursuit of peace? You're a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, not even a truce maker. A peacemaker. John Brada said, there is no more God-like work to be done in this world than peacemaking. And my question to you as we conclude our message today is, first of all, have you made peace with God? Can you say with great certainty that your life has been reconciled to God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And then ask if you're a member of a church or how long you've been attending. All of those things are so very important, but they do not bring you peace with God. The only way that a man or woman is made at peace with God is by accepting, not on their merit, but on Christ's merit, the work that he has already accomplished on the cross. It's coming to Christ and accepting his holiness and his righteousness, believing that there is nothing good within me. I need Jesus, and he is the only way of which I can have peace with God. I remember the day that I did that as a little boy, making peace with God. And now I'm able to live my life in assurance and confidence that no matter what happens in this world around me, that all is well with Jesus and I. Have you made peace with God? If you've made peace with God, are you making peace with others? I mean, some of you right now are sitting here this morning. There's some tension that's developed this week. Maybe it's in the family. Maybe it's between friends. And here's what's going to happen, as we heard last Sunday on a great message on bitterness, is you're going to settle for a truce. You're going to take a little bit of dirt and cover it up, but that thing's going to sprout again. And this ceasefire that you're hoping will be established today is just going to come out greater and greater later. Maybe it's time to make peace. To, with purity and righteousness and repentance, confess the sin and wrongdoing. And as much as it is possible, live peaceably with all people. Live peaceably with your mother-in-law as much as it is possible. Live peaceably with Duke fans. And we could go on. Here's the thing about peace, and I'm done. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. God is the source of all true peace, and it's by His strength alone that we are able to live in peace with others. Jesus said, "Happy are the peacemakers." Because those peacemakers, they are the true children of God.